Well, the scripture reading today is not necessarily a scripture reading. It's been prayed in the prayer that we just prayed in unison together, the Lord's Prayer. And it is that verse of the Lord's Prayer, verse number 10, Thy Kingdom Come. Very short verse, a very short prayer, but a very powerful prayer. George Buttrick made that quote that I want to read again, that Terry quoted at the beginning here. The prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, is the only news is asking God to conduct a major operation. And when you think of major surgery, something's going to change afterwards. That's what you're hoping for, actually. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking for some major surgery. We want something to happen. And from the time we were small, from the time we were children, in this country anyway, we were taught to be for democracy and against dictatorship. But the biblical concept of a king or of a sovereign ruler, that's the biblical concept. A ruler who dictates, it's the will of a king. And that is the biblical concept as we pray to God for his kingdom to come. We're not praying for may the democracy of the people come. That's not what we're praying. We are praying for a king and his kingdom to come to fruition. When we pray thy kingdom come, we're praying really for a dictatorship of God. If you think about it, you think seriously about that. A monarch. And we're praying that that dictatorship be fully realized here on earth and throughout the whole entire universe. Thy kingdom come. Well, the Bible is a very practical book, and it's generally not about the universe. Although the universe is very large, and God has plans, he's just not given us the whole plan about it. He's not told us about that in the Bible. He's very practical. He's given us a Bible that doesn't necessarily, there are certain things that talk about the stars and a little bit about astronomy, but it doesn't talk about that big universe out there as and it's very, very large, as what he's concerned about right now. For us, he's concerned about something smaller, like planet Earth. And if you read the Bible, there's a lot of things about what God's going to do with the creation here on Earth, and all creation throughout the universe, but a lot of things about Earth. But that's not specifically what he's talking about in the Bible. It's even more practical than just saying, oh, the Earth is getting down closer to home. His more detailed instruction is that it's not about the planet, but it's about people who live on the planet, the inhabitants of Earth. And specifically, those who want to be his people, who want to join to his kingdom and be his people. This practical book goes even closer to home, where many times he's not talking about a group, he's talking about you, personally, me, individually. And so that the book is so practical, it gets right down, not out there in the universe, but right down in the center of our hearts. That's how practical it is. And that's how God wants to be with us. He wants his instructions to be very personal. He wants to speak to us. And he wants us to listen. And he does speak. Because the most direct application of the kingdom of God, when we pray for it, when we think about it, the most direct application is personal. Thy kingdom come in me. In me. Well, as we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, we do it with the knowledge that, well, wait a minute, God is already the king. Yeah. God's kingdom rule already exists. And we know that. throughout this physical universe, his laws are totally obeyed. I mean, nature obeys God's laws like clockwork. And we say, well, there's some chaos here. Even the storms are subject to his laws. They follow a pattern of scientific laws that he has established. And so the whole universe, and this is what scientists are about, they're about knowing about those laws. They like to discover them, and they like to describe them in their little thesis and hypothesis. And when they write it down as a law, it has been proven in many experiments and so on, and called a law. Well, they want to give an accurate description of those laws. So they're thinking about, this is a law. It's got to be obeyed. You can't break these laws. Physicians, they're not out there with the whole laws of nature, but they focus just on the human body. Now, out of all of creation, the human body is just one thing, but physicians, they focus on the human body. And there are all kinds of laws of health that we are breaking constantly in this country that physicians know about. And more, I am so glad to see, like when you go, like to Kaiser, where I work, and you're in the clinic or something, they'll have a big billboard, and it'll say, you eat these kinds of foods, and it'll help you prevent cancer. These natural foods, whole raw celery and lettuce and carrots and all these kind of things, they're telling you to eat these things. And I look at the bottom, that's the American Cancer Society. Well, I'm glad they finally got on the right path. And it's a path of prevention. That eat the way you want, and we'll discover a cure for your cancer. Well, I think we just need, as a society, start eating more healthy. I'm trying to do that. Voluntary. Co-Rosemary. I'm trying. Okay. Well, psychiatrists, they are even more specialized in understanding the laws of the mind. And it's just one little realm of our body and our individuality. It's the mind. It's a big realm because it's our whole life. It's how our lives are played out. And they are trying to find those laws that govern good mental health and good emotional health. And there's a lot of preventative stuff there we can only apply those laws as well. So throughout the universe, God is already king. His laws are so powerful that people are subjecting themselves to study them, and let's find out, let's not break these laws, because there's consequences when we break them. And these laws of God are not like man-made laws that come and go. You elect a group of people and they pass certain laws. Another couple of generations come and ideas change and they get rid of those laws and they make new laws. That's man-made laws. God's laws do not change. Rosemary pointed this out to me and I looked it up on the internet this summer in a town called Brattleboro, in a town of 1,300. I don't know if you heard about this, but a town of about 1,300 people. It's the oldest village, or was the oldest village in Vermont, the first one established back in the 1700s. The teens began to take off their clothes and in the hot weather, and they just walking around town naked, sitting in the parking lots and hanging around and being naked. Well, it's interesting because Vermont has a long history of allowing skinny dipping and sunbathing nude and that kind of thing. They have a lot of beaches and lakes and stuff that they do that at. But this is new because it's very, very public. And there are no laws in the state of Vermont against public nudity. But Vermont has, for every town, you may pass your own law, about 6 or 7 towns that have done that, that have anti-nudity laws in town, especially when it deals with sexual arousal or what. They don't want that to happen. But these kids were not doing that. They were just hanging around. Well, they got a debate, and it's right now still going on, it looks like, a debate. Some people are saying, no, let's not have more laws. And I say, yes, we need a law to prevent this. No, and so they're in a debate. long before Brattleboro, as the name of the town, long before Brattleboro's decision or dilemma, and whatever decision they're going to make about a law or what, or if they don't make a law, there's an unchanging dress code, outdoor dress code law, that's been established by God that punishes every offender, whether their nakedness is public or not, outside. It's the law of the four seasons. It's the law of the four seasons. It does not change. When winter hits in a few months, you can bet that everybody will obey that law of winter. There won't be any teens that are out there hanging around with no clothing on. Because those who ignore this law of God, the changing season, will be served the death penalty for breaking it over an extended period of time. They will. So everybody will do that. God's laws do not change. If they repealed, at least in the northern half of this country, if they repealed all anti-liberty laws and everybody could do what they wanted to do in this country in the winter time, what are folks for? To keep warm when you need them, right? Well, there are physical laws. There are physical laws that are made by God that are changeless, and they must be obeyed. Like, for instance, the law of gravity. You cannot break it. What goes up must come down. And you can say, like, oh, yeah, we're breaking it. Law of aerodynamics. But, uh-oh, we're out of gasoline. Uh-oh, the law of aerodynamics is not working, and what goes up must come down. Gravity's law is permanent, and it is final for some people if they try to break it. But there are other laws of God. And they're changeless as well. But there is a personal choice involved in this law. There are the Ten Commandments. Those are laws of God. And those are laws that people do break. They break His laws, and it looks like they get away with it. It looks that way anyway. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we already know that there are certain facets of God's kingdom that will never change. They are already in place. His kingdom rule exists. But there are these other laws that can be broken. And it seems like they get away with it. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that God's laws, like the Ten Commandments and so many other inner laws about our social relationships and our relationship to God and all of those things, we're praying that those laws will be obeyed on earth just as they are obeyed in heaven. That's what we're praying when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And we are praying that they will be personally obeyed, which means us. So this most direct application, this very, very clear application of this prayer, of the kingdom of God, is personal. It's for me. It's for you. It's for us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and pray it in me, in me. Now, Jesus wants God's kingdom to rule in everyone's heart. When he started preaching, this was his first message. It was his constant message, even though you don't hear it repeated exactly like this. It says that this is what he preached, and sometimes I believe when they wrote the Bible, they began to say, "Here's what he said," and he said it all the time, and then you don't hear it again ever mentioned because he kept doing it. This is what it says in Matthew 4:17. "From that time on," that's an important word, "from that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" From that time on, he kept on preaching, "Repent. Turn around and get in connection with the coming very near." Why, it was really standing right in front of them. He was the coming king. And many rejected him, and many accepted him. But But he preached it all the Christians. And then, after his resurrection, the last thing, after he'd been preaching all this time about the kingdom of God, the last thing that he was preaching about to his disciples in the 40 days after he was raised again, talking with them, teaching them, listen to what it says. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and what did he do? Spoke to them about the kingdom of God. It was a major, major, major thing in his life. Why did he do this? He preached it because the most valuable thing in a human life, in the lives of human beings, is to have the kingdom of God reigning in their hearts. That's what he knew, and that's why he preached it that way. Because it's the most valuable thing. There was a parable he told, and this is what he said. It's about the kingdom of God. He told many, many parables about the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. He got so enraptured with this pearl of great price that he gave up all his earnings, all his livelihood, everything. He sold everything so that he could have that pearl of great price. That was what the kingdom of God was like in Jesus' estimation. It was so, so, so valuable. In that parable, we read that parable and we don't even see what it's saying. It's saying, this man gave everything to show off his back, to give that pearl in his life, in his possession. He wanted that more than anything else. That is how valuable the kingdom of God, God's rule in our life, is. So valuable. Charles Allen, and he's the person I've studied to help me understand a lot of these things. Charles Allen, the Methodist minister, very famous, said, to really pray, thy kingdom come, means I am willing to surrender everything I possess in order to possess God. And you know, if you want to take God with two hands, you got to let go of whatever you're holding on to. You know? You've got to let go. You've got to surrender for this kingdom to really work. Surrender, and because of this idea of surrender to God's rule, because surrender to God's rule in our lives must happen. It has to be a daily thing. Sometimes when we've held up to God, then we get distracted and we hold on to other things, and then we try to hold on to God. His kingdom only works as a king, not as, I'm a little bit king here, and I want him to be king too, so we're both kings. No, we cannot be the ruler. We need to be followers. Jesus said, follow me. Don't lead the way for me, because I'm not following you. I'm going in a direction. If you want to go there, follow me. That's Jesus' word. He is the king. Well, thy kingdom come always. It begins with ourselves. And David Livingstone dedicated his life to spreading the kingdom of God in Africa. He gave his life there. He died there. But on the last day of his life, in his diary, he wrote this. It's a prayer. He said, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. Wow. What a prayer. That was the last day of his life. And then he died. You know, young people many times, they think, well, you know, I'm going to get it together with God sometime. I've got so much I want to do. If only they knew that the kingdom of God is the greatest adventure, not only starting here, we're just on the takeoff trip. This earthly existence, when we look back at it 10,000 years from now, when we've been there 10,000 years, and we look back and say, you know what it was like on Earth? Remember when planet Earth was, that was it?
before we had all this gigantic expanse in the universe with these new bodies that go tremendous light speeds and all that kind of stuff, and we're conquering the whole universe with Jesus as our leader and so on. And I don't know how it's going to work out or how it's going to play out. But when we've been there 10,000 years and we look back on this little short journey we have, we're going to see that we were just getting started on the takeoff on our trip. We were just on the runway taking off. That's all Earth was. It was just a takeoff place. Because now, look how far we've come. Look how 10,000 years from now. That's the kingdom of God. And God doesn't want to say, wait till the end of your life. But even if tomorrow was your last day, God wants you to experience the kingdom of God every single day, every moment of our lives. That's our true, true value in this life, if we will give ourselves to that kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's an all or nothing type of prayer. You say, I'm not even going to pray it. Well, if you do pray it, it's for everything. It's a full surrender. Now, Wilbur Reese, I don't know him, but he wrote this back sometime in the 40s, I believe, 40s or 50s. Listen to this kind of a prayer from a half-hearted Christian. Okay, this is a half-hearted Christian's prayer. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I don't want everything that God has for me. How crazy that is. Well, as George Lutzer said, we cannot pray, thy kingdom come, without asking God to conduct a major operation, major heart surgery. God is king. He is king. That will never change. Jesus is the coming king. And he will never change from being king. Thy kingdom come is a prayer for his divine will and a prayer that our hearts will change. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you that you have honored us by giving us your word. You have directed us by giving us your word. And you have revealed yourself as the King of the universe. You have revealed Christ to us as the coming human king over all humanity and over this entire physical universe. And Lord, we don't know all about the universe. We don't know what you're going to do in the future. There's going to be such great prospects because you're going to resurrect us into physical bodies that are going to be immortal like the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that as we look forward to that, that we, in anticipation, will have full surrender of ourselves to you. That we will give up our own will and let your will be done. Which is what follows this prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may this piece of earth, my body and my life, may your will be done here on this planet as it is done in heaven by your angelic host. Obedience and a changed heart, we pray in Jesus' name.